Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Book of Job. I've only preached on Job one time. I don't feel like I necessarily have the wisdom to preach on this book, but God's teaching me more and more. If you're following me in the Bible reading, last week we challenged you to read through the Bible this year. We challenge you every year, but specifically I said, why don't you join me in reading through chronologically? Somebody asked me, why chronologically? Well, if you're reading chronologically, you see how things happen. You see how things fit together. You might be reading about a king in the Bible and a situation they're going through one day, and then the next day you might be reading about the prophet Isaiah, who is the prophet to that king. And so you can put those things together. One day you might be reading about David and the situation that he's dealing with, and the next day you might read the psalm that he wrote when he was dealing with that situation. It helps you just connect it. So there's sheets in the back that you can help that will take you through the Bible in a year. It takes you about 15 minutes a day. You can read through it, right? There's also Bibles in the back. I just put out larger print Bibles, so if you need a larger print Bible, there's a couple of those back there. We'd love for you just to grab one of those and take those with you. Now, we aren't certain where Job is placed specifically in the historical account. We know he's after creation, obviously, and we believe he's before the time of Moses. If you're reading chronologically, then you've started in Genesis, you've read some chapters, and now you're finishing probably Job up, and then you'll go back to Genesis. We know he lived sometime in that time period. To be honest, like I said, I've always struggled with this book because it's difficult to see what happens to this man, this good guy, right? But every time I read it, I think he gives me a little bit more understanding. It's a tremendous book of wisdom. And today I want to try and cover some of the big ideas. We're going to try to cover the whole book, 42 chapters. Eddie just sighed, right? He's like, oh my goodness. No, I'm just kidding. It's like 42 chapters. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Normally, I ask you to stand as we read the word and honor it, but let's take that posture with our heart because we're going to be in and out of it. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless, wow, and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Here's a man who's blameless, meaning that nobody could put blame upon him. No one had a reason to find fault with him. Was he perfect? No, but blameless. He feared God. He shunned evil. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. This is a guy committed to living the right way, right? A man of incredible wealth. How did he use his wealth? Job 29:12 through 17 says this, because I rescued the poor who cried out for help and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. As you read through the book of Job, you see that the needy, that the fatherless, that the widows were people that he continually helped out. Those who needed help, he invited them to his table. He ate with them. He gave them food. He fed them, right? This is just a good guy. We know there's none good except for Jesus Christ, but in our eyes, we would say this guy is good. A man devoted to helping, a man devoted to justice. He went to court for people, the Bible tells us. More important than wealth, this man had a family, large family, served as their spiritual leader. He would offer sacrifices for them. In the first passage we read, he says he's the greatest man among all the people to the East. But by the time we get to chapter 2, he has lost everything. We find him sitting on the ground, scraping himself with a piece of pottery, a broken shard. His friends don't even recognize him. Here's one thing I appreciate about the book of Job. It puts this idea to bed that sometimes preachers and sometimes people put out there, put forth, and it's this idea that righteous people don't suffer. Have you heard that before? There's a false teaching that is out there that if you follow God and if you have enough faith, right, you will not ever face a disease or a financial disaster. The book of Job challenges that, right? The disciples being executed challenges that. Jesus going to the cross challenges that. I heard a pastor talk about a new couple that came to his church. After they had situated for a while, he had an opportunity to talk with them one-on-one. And he's like, why did you start coming here? What brought you here? And they said, well, we left this other church and heard about this one. And he's like, why did you leave that other church? And they told the heartbreaking story of about a time when their young daughter was in the hospital. That daughter passed, and the council of the church came up to them and said, if you would have had enough faith, your daughter wouldn't have died. That's sometimes the message that's put out. That's sometimes the message, though, that we believe, too. The book of Job helps us understand that that's not always the case, right? We believe in healing. Believe, not know. We know he heals, but we believe that he heals, right? But sometimes he doesn't. We trust his will. We trust his ways. We know that they're higher than ours, right? You don't meet too many people that look like Job, that acted like Job. A guy that was looking out for people, a guy that was blameless, and yet this man suffered more than anybody I know except for Jesus Christ himself. That challenges that false theology. This man was a humble guy. He didn't even know. We don't even know if he learned why this was happening to him. We start to learn. Job 1, verse 6. One day the angels or the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. We learn that Satan must present himself before the Lord. Sometimes we give Satan too much credit. Sometimes we believe he has more power than he does. He is subject to the living God. Make no mistake about that. He needs permission. He must present himself. He is accountable to God. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around the earth, going back and forth on it. Know that he's not omnipresent. He is not the equal of God, right? Amen. He is a created being. He has to be in a certain place at a certain time. He also has to operate under the Lord's permission. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Hebrew name for Satan is accuser or adversary. He makes an accusation here about Job, right? God's like, have you considered this man? Have you been watching him? There's no one like him. And Satan's response is, of course, there's nobody like him. You've blessed him. Look at all that you've done for him. Yeah, he's a great guy, but you've given him so much. That's the only reason that he follows you. That's the only reason that he is like this. Take all these blessings away, and he'll curse you. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. In one day, four disasters fall upon Job. He loses all the livestock, all of his wealth, the majority of his servants, and all 10 of his kids are killed. One day. I can't fathom even part of that loss, let alone all of it. How does Job respond? Verses 20 and 21. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." I understand the first part of that response. Tear your clothes, mourn, right? Shave your head. I get that, but the second part, wow. Falls to the ground in worship after losing everything. Here's a painful but beautiful truth I think that we can grab from the book of Job. Grief and worship can commingle. You can grieve and you can worship him at the same time. You can go through tremendous pain and loss, and that is very real, right? And it's right for you to feel those things, but you can also worship. Naked I came, naked I go, I will go. May the name of the Lord be praised. I look at Job's example and I see wisdom and maturity far beyond me. And I thank you for this example. I thank God for it, right? Verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In chapter 2, Satan comes back to present himself before God again. His plan failed, right? Job did not curse God. Verse 4, though, skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all that he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job would find himself with painful sores, the Bible says, from head to toe. Not only painful, but they would itch continually, right? He's scraping himself. I don't know if you've ever had poison ivy, and you just scrape yourself till you bleed. That's what's going on here. Later in chapter 7, it says worms cover him. We believe that's maggots there in his sores that are festering his body. In chapter 30, it says that there is pain in his bones. It describes it as a pain that never rests. His skin grows black, it peels, his body burns with fever. On top of that, his dreams are filled with terror. He can't even get a good night's sleep. At one time, this man had everything, and in a flash, it's gone. And I read that, and I think about that, and I wonder, if I experienced something like that, would I still follow God? I see at times something hard happens to people, and as soon as that happens, they bail on God. This man lost everything, except for a wife to comfort him, right? Great wife he had. This is what his wife says, verse 9. Are you still maintaining your integrity? That's an awesome witness. That's an awesome thing to say. Curse God and die. Thanks, dear, right? Adavi has never said that to me. I have a good wife. Verse 10, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. This book bothers me. It bothers me that here's this good guy and he suffers when he doesn't deserve it. It bothers me because he's vulnerable. I go back to that original thought, that false theology, right? I have this idea that he shouldn't be vulnerable. Maybe I have a little bit of health and wealth gospel in me, right? We think that there should be a hedge of protection around this guy, right? God should protect this guy. God should protect us when we serve him. That's what we see in other parts of the Bible. We see God move his hand. We see God heal. We see God protect. We see God make a way. We see God calm storms. We see God part a Red Sea, right? We see that when people have faith. I'd love to take this book. I would have loved to take this book out of the Bible. But this book is a balance to the other books. It is crucial for our understanding. This is a book that we turn to when life doesn't make sense. It tells us that there are no guarantees when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told us himself, hey, you will have trouble in this world. No guarantees about this life, I should say. We have guarantees from Jesus. Never will he leave us. Never will he forsake us, right? We will spend eternity with him. But in this life, you will have trouble. No guarantees about that part. When dark days come, you may have not experienced heavy dark days, but I hope you don't. But if they do, I think this is the book to go to. I think it's natural that we're going to have times where we question our faith, right? I think we're going to question God, why? Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you let me go through this? Why didn't you stretch out your hand and heal, right? I believe this is why God gave us this book. He shows us that in other books, he calms the storm. Our God is one. He is the way maker. We sing about that. Sometimes he doesn't calm the storm, though. Sometimes he calms us in the storm. Sometimes the storm rages. Sometimes the storm gets worse. But we can still have the peace of God in that storm. I think we've all had storms come because we've disobeyed God, right? Sometimes those storms are a blessing. They are a rebuke. They are a correction when we needed it, right? They bring the fear of the Lord to us. Hey, I should not be doing this. There are consequences for the way I'm living my life. If I'm perfectly honest, I've faced a lot of storms. The majority have been for my own choosing, though, for things that I've done, for things that I've chosen, for things where I've been disobedient to God. I brought it upon myself. I face other storms from people that have done similar things. We live in a broken world where people do selfish things, and sometimes those consequences, sometimes those things fall upon us. I've also been at times, though, where I haven't seen the disobedient, and I've wondered, what are you doing here, Lord? Why is this in my path? I think we need to be reminded that we have an enemy. Peter warned us about this enemy, right? 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's your enemy. He's not looking for you to join his team. He wants to kill you. Peter would know this, right? Do you remember what Jesus told Peter? Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, right? But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You have an enemy that wants to take you off mission. An enemy that wants to get you to turn your back on God, run from God, right? We did a sermon series on the armor of God not too long ago when we quoted Ephesians every time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against spiritual forces, right? I hope you know that. I hope you realize that. I hope you are alert and of sober mind. Because that is reality. There is an enemy that is watching you, that asks to sift you. That brings us to the question, the hard question in Job. Why would God allow this? Right? Why? The book of Job shows us that if God allows us something, there is purpose behind it. There is a limit to it. His eyes never leave you. His eyes will be upon you, right? He doesn't forget what you're going through. That's what we learn. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Man, we got to keep that in mind. Now, the bulk of this book is Job sitting with his friends. They hear about his trouble. They go to comfort him. They start with good intentions. When they see him, they don't recognize him. When they see it, the situation is so bad that they can't believe it, that they just sit there for 7 days and don't say anything. That is how bad things are. They start great. They should have just left after the 7 days. without saying anything. I think that teaches us that when we are around people that are suffering, we have good intentions. We want to comfort them. We want to share something with them. We want to give them words or verse. We want to preach something to them, but maybe we just need to sit with them. Just hug them. You can, of course, offer a word. Sometimes we don't go because we don't have the words. You don't need the words, right? Let your presence speak. I want to highlight some of this interaction. Here's how it starts, chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He regrets the day that he was born. Do you know what that is? That's honesty, right? That is honesty. That is venting. I vent to my wife. I am not looking for her to fix it. I'm not looking for her to give me advice. I just want to vent and pour some things out. He's doing just that. After events in chapter 3, Eliphaz responds in 4 and tells him, hey, bottom line, the reason that you're going through this is because you're a sinner. You've done something to deserve this, and God is punishing you for that. Job 4:7, consider now, who being innocent is ever punished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? A lot of times that's true, but not this case, right? Eliphaz was well-intentioned, but he had an assumption that was not right. Job responds in 6:2, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales. In other words, if you only understood, if you only could see the weight of this, of what I'm under, right, then you would get it. Verse 4, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. That's what he feels like. My spirit drinks in their poison. Feels like God is attacking me. That's what he's saying. And he just wants somebody to get what he's going through. He says at the end of verse 3, no wonder my words have been impetuous. Those things about wishing that he was never born. Tremendous wisdom there, right? Because he admits his words were rash in that moment. You ever said something rash in the moment? Once I did that. Just once, right? When life is crushing us, though, sometimes we say rash things. Can we give each other some grace in those moments? When somebody lashes out at us, can we think about what is that person going through? And just give them grace. Late in chapter 11, we come to Zophar. So far, Zophar has been silent. So far, so good, right? I'm glad you got that. I was wondering if you would. Then he speaks. Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault, you will lift up your face, you will stand firm without fear. In other words, Job, you need to repent. You did something, right? This is on you. You must be doing something and you need to turn from it. A lot of times, that is true. We do need to repent. We have done some things. Right, we have invited disaster upon us because of our choices to be disobedient, but not in this case, right? Job responds in chapter 13 and basically says, man, if you'd just be quiet. And then he says this in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Wow. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. That's incredible wisdom and maturity. He says, no matter what I am going through, I'm going to put my trust in him. He's going to be my salvation. One example. I see God's purposes. I see some of them. I don't claim to see them all. I see some of God's purposes in allowing just the example of Job to have for us, right, that he gives us. Job is like, I lost everything. God is against me, but I'm going to hold on to him. Mother Teresa said this, you'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got. At one point, I called myself a Christian. I came to church every Sunday, and I found myself in a place where something extremely bad happened to me. My life was crushed. My life was turned upside down. I lost my friends. I lost half my income. lowest place I've ever been. Best place I've ever been. Because that's where I found him. That's where he became real to me. When everything that I looked and put hope in was taken away, that's when he was there and him alone. If I had a chance, I would not go back and ask God to take away that pain. Because that is where he became so real. That is the place where he flipped my life upside down. That is the purposes of God. Beyond what we can see at the time, right? Why is this happening to me? I felt like I was being faithful to him at the time. But he knew it wasn't real. He knew where my motivations really were, and he allowed that to go. Man. Jesus, I'm praying for you, Peter. Come back. Come back and strengthen the others. Chapter 16, 2 through 3. He's been listening to his friends some more. And then Job says this, I've heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters. Let's not hold back any words, right? All of you, will your long-winded speeches never end, right? Let's be careful when we sit with people. That we don't reduce what they're going through to a formula. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, you're experiencing A, it must be because of B. You're in this because you don't have faith. You're in this because you've sinned. My daughter struggled with an eye issue. She had to wear this patch in public for most of her childhood. Kids would look at her. It was hard on her, right? I prayed. We went to healing services. I saw other people healed. The message was just have enough faith. Just believe. I did believe. But it didn't happen. It didn't come. What God did instead was use that to make her strong. I know it. It brought her to depend on him. Today, I just trust that there are purposes beyond what we see. Reasons beyond my limited understanding. Yeah, it's logical, and I could think that God should do this, right? But I would rather have his will, his plan, than mine. Today, I just want to be a person who trusts that, whatever his will may be. Conversations continue. Listen to what Job says in chapter 19. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed in an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. Good news, Job. They were, right? We have them right here before us. We can read them. What do you want us to know, Job? I know that my Redeemer lives. Wow. Keep that in mind, right? This is before the Gospels, before Psalms, before prophets even speaking about a Messiah, right? This is the wisdom of God. Are you suffering? Know your Redeemer lives. Redeemer could be translated defender. Know your defender lives. Listen to what he goes on to say. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Man, that's faith. That's Christ in the book of Job, who he's talking about. If you want to see the gospel, man, you're reading it. Job sees beyond the grave, and he sees into the future. And he expresses a hope in his Redeemer. He believes he's going to die, but he also believes after he dies, he will live again. What an incredible statement of faith for this point in time. Job 23, then Job replied, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning, right? If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. Have you ever been there? Where is God? In this thing that I'm dealing with, I cannot find him. He seems distant. Verse 8, but if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. You ever felt that way? Verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. He knows where I'm at. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Gold as in refined by the fire, pure gold. Job believes that there is purpose behind this test. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get it, right? God feels distant, but he has faith that there's more to it, that God is doing something, that God is going to make him like gold. Can you live with that in the suffering? I hope you can. There's great comfort in that, great comfort in saying, you know, I don't know what God's up to. I don't know where he is. I know he knows where I'm at, though, and I know there's a purpose behind this. And in the end, I'm going to come out through this better, right? That is an incredible view of God's sovereignty that we all need to have. A lot of you know the story of Horatio Spafford, lawyer in Chicago, lost his family, right? They were going to Europe. His wife and kids went on a boat ahead of him, and in the middle of the Atlantic, that boat sank, and his wife and kids were killed. He followed later, and when he got to that spot, the captain let him know, this is the spot. Your wife and kids are down here, right? And in that moment, he penned these words right on the deck of that ship. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Right? Through the story of Job, Satan is silenced. God shows us that he can be enough for us, that he can be loved, not for his gifts, not for what things he gives us on this earth, but for him. Not for his protection, just for him, right? Is he enough for you today? Is he enough? Or is your love tied to things? Is your love tied to your health? Is your love tied to your bank account? Is your love tied to having this person in your life, right? That's not true love. That's the world's way of love. As long as my spouse has money, I'll stick with them. As long as my spouse has their looks, as long as my spouse does this or does that, right? If they don't, I'm out. That's the world's way of love. What kind of love is that? Surely not the love deserving of Jesus Christ. Not the love deserving of the one who was not only blameless, but perfect and without sin. The one who suffered on a cross more than we can realize. The one who bore the weight of my sin. Everything that I've done. Everything that you've done. The sins of the world. Though he was blameless, though he did not deserve it, he welcomed it for the joy set before him, the joy of seeing you and I able to have a relationship with him again. Is that love not worth it? Is that not enough alone? Do we really need things to attach to that in order to love him? Job is a book that gives us a chance to reflect on that. To ask ourselves those questions. Why do I follow God? Is it for the things? If they were taken away, would I still follow him? Is it for my health? If that was taken away, would I still follow him? Will I trust him in the suffering? Will I trust him to do something for there to be a purpose beyond what I can see in those moments? That's the beauty of Job. Hard book, but definitely something that we need. I didn't get to Job's response. If you're reading through the Bible like me and you're on this path, you're going to be reading through Job's or God's response to them today and tomorrow. Man, he says, brace yourself like a man before he talks to those guys. He's going to let them have it. It's not too late to start reading through the Bible. Pages back there. Grab the chronological one. Catch up, right? Let me tell you how Job's life ended. God would bless Job twice as much. God would bless Job the ending of his life. He doubles up on everything except for kids. He still ends up with 10 kids, because if you think about it, if he doubled that, that wouldn't be a blessing, right? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Larry. You're on your way there. Job got to see four generations, though. What a blessing, right? Stand with me. I don't know what you're going through, but Job teaches us, never let what you don't understand about God and his ways rob you from the love of God and the care that God has for you. Never let what you don't understand rob you of what you do understand, of what you do know, right? When you don't understand things, instead of fixating on them, that's what they do in the book of Job. They fixate on the why, concentrate on the who. Pivot to what you do know, to what you do understand. I know my Redeemer lives. Amen? Live there. I don't know what is happening, but I know my Redeemer lives. I know his eyes are upon you, upon me. I know he sees what I'm going through. I know he is with me. I know he will never leave me. I know he will never forsake me. I know he will bring good from this, right? Romans 8:28. Know there's a plan. Know there's a purpose beyond every ounce of pain. Whether it's to correct us, right? Or whether it's to refine our faith and to remove all the things that are getting in the way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the book of Job. Father, would you give us wisdom to understand it more when we read it? Father, would you be with us? Would you be especially to those with those who are suffering? Those who are living paycheck to paycheck, wondering what's going on. Those who don't have enough money. Lord, those who are faced with a diagnosis that they just don't get, a diagnosis that is scaring them. Those that are faced with a calling that scares them. Father, would you help them to just lay that down before you and trust you? Trust that there is a God who sees, a God who knows, a God who has a plan and a purpose beyond it all. Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.